Sometimes we are tempted in life to hold on to grudges, and we wear them like a badge of honor. But in Ephesians 4:32, it says, "Be kind, be tender, forgive one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven." There are times when our very best intentions to be walking in unity and love get invaded by a thoughtless word, a hurtful deed, a thing we've heard, and the peace we seek so earnestly is gone. So be kind and be tender to one another, filled with compassion, loving and true, and with open arms. Forgive one another as God has in Christ forgiven you. There are times when we've tasted bitter waters, the pain of hurt and rejection for a wrong. But when cut or wounded, may we turn not on each other, but to learn from Him who bore forgiveness for each one. And be tender to one another, filled with compassion, loving and true, and with open arms. Forgive one another as God has in Christ forgiven you. And be tender to one another, filled with compassion, loving and true, and with open arms. Forgive one another as God has in Christ forgiven you. Forgive one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you.
There are several things that I want to get into this morning. First and foremost, thank you, Charlie, Debbie, Wayne, and all of the Board of Trustees and for inviting me in here to teach this morning. I appreciate that. During this, probably since 2007, the one thing that I've really been working on, and several people here were very instrumental in this, was forgiveness. I first was made aware of it. I went with the family down to Tip City, and we met with Tanya and with Wayne, and it was a healing service. And during that, the introduction of that, Tanya asked the young man, Stephen Jenkins, you know, if he had any grudges against anybody. And, you know, of course, no, I'm cool with everybody. That was his answer. But it wasn't true. But his healing didn't begin until he let go of what was bothering him. And in the same way, we're going to see how God works with us and worked with men and women throughout history to make it available, to get things off your chest. You know, God really loves us. He really, really loves us. I want you to take this little handout, and if you, it began with the family, and then turned over to the back, but ended with the family of God through Christ. You know, that's not something I planned. It's just all of a sudden, hey, look, that's kind of neat. But then what we're going to talk about in the middle is what I'm here for. I want you to open your Bibles to Genesis chapter 3. And I want to show you how much, and Charlie covered this very well in his class on forgiveness, but I want to show you, and this is again from my working it, it God wants so much for us to succeed. He wants it more than we want it. You know, I was talking with Mike this morning, and I've talked with a couple of people this morning, and we're all talking about the challenges that we face, but God wants us to succeed. He wants so badly for us to succeed. Now, here I am talking and not turning. But in Genesis chapter 3, verse 9, this we know is after Adam and Eve had sinned. So God comes to Adam and he says, Adam, what's going on? He does it a little differently than I'm doing, but the main thing was, Adam, where's your heart at? What's going on? Verse 9, and the Lord called unto Adam and said unto him, where art thou? Did God know where Adam was? Sure he did. But you know who didn't know where he was? Adam. This was for Adam's benefit. Adam, where art thou? Verse 10. And he said unto him, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was what? Afraid. And then, of course, the obvious question, because I was naked and I hid myself. And so God asked him, who told you you were naked? You know, where did that fear come from? And Adam's answer is classic. Going down to verse 12. But the man said, the woman who thou gavest me. First he blames God. You know, if you just hadn't given me this woman, it wouldn't have happened. She gave me, and you know, she did eat, and she gave me, and I did eat. So he blames God first. He blames Eve second. He never took responsibility for what he did. He never took responsibility. 1 John 1:9, if thou shalt confess thy sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Does God change? He's giving Adam a chance to fess up. He didn't do it. He never accepted responsibility for what he did. He didn't say, okay, God, you caught me. I'm done. Instead, he blamed God first, and then he blames his wife. And you're going to see that that carries on throughout the family. Because who picks up where Adam left off? Genesis chapter 4. We'll see how this ran in the family. Verse 3. In the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought in the fruit of the ground, the offering unto the Lord. Abel also brought in the firstling of the fruit. And if you'll take a look at the picture, you'll see where Abel is standing with his lamb and all of that, the fatted lamb, the first of, you know, the harvest. The thing is, though, Abel brought in the very best that he had. He brought the very best before God. Cain was probably one of these super busy guys like I get to be sometimes. And he went, oh, that's right, we're supposed to bring something today. I'll throw this together. And brought it in. But look how God dealt with that. Look how God dealt with that. Let's see. Okay, verse 4. Abel, he also brought in the firstling of the flock and the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect on Abel and his offering. But unto Cain, his offering, he had no respect. He threw something together. It was kind of a half, whatever you want to call it, effort. And not that there was anything wrong with it, it just wasn't his best. And God insists on the best. Okay? And Cain was very wroth. So Cain didn't do something right. So what's his answer to that? He gets angry. Doesn't make sense. If I make a mistake, and I'm humbled and I'm meek, and I say, you know what? I'm wrong. I'm sorry. God again gives him a chance to talk about it. And the Lord said unto Cain, now I want you to remember, this was at a time when man no longer had Holy Spirit in him. Man was no longer three parts. Yet God takes the time to sit down with Cain and says, Cain, why are you angry? Why are you angry? Why are you wroth? And why is thy countenance fallen? He's giving him a chance to do it right. Next verse, verse 7. If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? And if thou doest not well, the sin lieth at the door. Here's the choice. Do it right, and you'll be accepted. Do it wrong, and you're on your own with sin. It's at the door. God wants the best from Cain, and to the point of personally talking with him. You know, come on, Cain. How come you're angry? Come on, Cain. You can do this right. All you have to do is what's right. You know what's right. But what does he do? Instead, he gets angry and he becomes the first murderer. That's where that anger, when sin is at the door, that's where it takes you. Ephesians 4:26, be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon thy wrath. When you get angry, it's real easy to get into sin. But you know, just as God did with Adam, he gives him a chance to fess up, to make it right. Now, all you have to do is say, look, I blew it. I'm sorry. God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Twice, with Adam and with his son, Cain, he gives them a chance to fess up. And they blow it. They don't do it. They either blow responsibility and blame somebody else, blame shift, which is what Adam did, or Cain just flat out got angry. Take a look at Numbers chapter 13. Now, in Numbers, this is where the children of Israel have been in captivity. They've come out of captivity. It's probably been about a month since they left Egypt. They're at the door to Canaan's land. They're ready to go in. Because, you know, from what I've read, it took approximately a month to get there with 2 million people. They're at the door to Canaan's land, and God says, okay, well, I'll read it to you. Chapter 13, verse 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Send thou men, that thou mayest search the land of Canaan, which I give unto the children of Israel. Christmas is right around the corner. If somebody has a gift under the tree that says, Gary Anderson, is there any reason for me to think that Tanya's going to get that gift? It says Gary Anderson. Here, God is saying to the children of Israel, here it is. Here's the land of Canaan. I am giving it to you. That's a promise from God Almighty. Doesn't quite work out that way. So Moses sends out the 12 spies. Now, one thing I want you to think about, the 12 spies, These were the religious leaders of the 12 tribes. These were the clergy. So these were not, it wasn't the plumber and so on and so forth. These were the leaders of those tribes. And, well, let's go on over to verse 27. And he told them and said, "We came into the land whither thou sent us, and surely it flows with milk and honey." You're right. It's just like God promised it to be. "And this is the fruit thereof." And they bring in the pomegranates, and they bring in the grapes that are such a large cluster, it takes two men on a beam to carry it. "Nevertheless," and here's where the but comes in, "nevertheless, the people be too strong that dwell in the land. The cities are walled and very great. And moreover, we saw the children of Anak in there." We saw these big guys in there. We saw the children of Anak. You know those guys? They're the bad guys in the south side of Chicago. No offense to Chicago. I lived there for 28 years. But anyhow, they're coming in. Fear starts setting in. God said, "This is the land that I have given you." In the face of that, they're saying, "Well, you know, it looks good. All the things that God promised. But the people are too great. The walls are too high." All of the five senses start creeping in and tricking them out of the promises of God. Joshua and Caleb come in and say, No. That's not true. God has given it to us. Therefore, God has given us everything we need to take care of that. And you know something? The preparation was so detailed in what God gave them that it was the time for harvest. All the work had been done. All the growing had been done. They came in and their job was simply to go in and possess the land and reap the benefits of what God had prepared for them. And they get hung up in all of this stuff about, oh, no. And you know that they picked up stones to stone Joshua and Caleb? That's how offended they were. That's how they got talked out of the promise of God just that quickly. Well, when and where we make a stand with God, when and where we walk by the Spirit and claim the promises of God, realize that God Almighty said this is available, therefore it must be available. And that has to take priority over what we see, what we think, and what we do. When and where we take that kind of an attitude, it's called walking by the Spirit, but when and where we take that kind of an attitude, then the promises of God are ours. I am alive today because three people, well, Tanya, Wayne, and Mike, and actually four people, Charlie, got me to thinking about forgiveness. I had cancer. That cancer was eating up my body. It had spread from the prostate to the kidney and on into the bones. What stopped that from continuing to spread was what I learned from the people here in this room about forgiveness. Because I got to thinking about that long and hard. You know, I thought, whoa. Because I had unforgiveness in my heart. And it's just a matter of fessing up, taking responsibility for what you've done, and then move on. God is faithful and just to forgive you of all unrighteousness, faithful and just to forgive you and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. But what gets in the way? Hard-heartedness? Unforgiveness? Let me show you a couple of examples of people who did not allow that to happen. Let's go over to 1 Samuel chapter 17. This is about David. Now, David comes in. He's bringing the cheeses and all of the things that his father, Jesse, had sent him out to take his brothers. They were out fighting, and they're fighting the Philistines. Now, something I want you to work on your own. I had fun with this. But Israel camped on the mountain on the right. Philistines camped on the mountain on the left. They fought in the valley down below. So then when they retreated, they went back to their camps. Okay? Keep that in mind. And let's take a look at, now I've got to turn here too, 1 Samuel chapter 17. And we're going to start out in verse 23. Now David has come in. He's presenting his brothers with the cheeses and so on and so forth. And as he talked with them, behold, there came up. There what? There came up. Where were they camped? On the mountainside. That's what I want you to work. But there, the thing is, Goliath had been issuing these challenges here. I mean, for 40 days, and this was toward the end of that period. By this time, he was so bold that he was coming up into their camp. He came up. Well, why did you camp on a mountainside? Real simple. Arrows, if you have to beat a hasty retreat, arrows flow better downhill. Rocks roll better downhill. The law of gravity? Okay, that's not where I wanted to go with this. But anyhow, there came up into the camp the champion of the Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name, and the armies of the Philistines spake according to the same words unto David. You know, basically. But the bottom line is, when you get to verse 24, and the men of Israel that were, when they saw the man, they did what? They fled. Over that period of 40 days, when Goliath had come to issue these challenges, he had grown from 9 or 12 feet tall to 100 feet tall in their minds. Because they do every, and he would issue this same challenge morning and evening. And because they saw that twice a day, and they were exposed to that, by the time this happens, when David is coming into the camp, in their eyes, he's 100 feet tall. And that's an impenetrable, an unbeatable foe. That's how they saw it. David, on the other hand, probably 16, 17 years old, he was fresh. That wasn't his approach. But he didn't get into the same things that Adam got into, with the blame shifting or being angry as Cain did. He looked at it spiritually, as much as somebody without spirit on the inside could. Because he knew what God had done. He knew what God was available, capable of doing. And he simply walked that way. Okay, 23-29. And the men of Israel said, verse 25, have we seen this man come up? All right, I'm going to go on down and get into a little bit more, because I want to get down to what his brothers said. And let's go down to verse 27, because what I want you to see about David is that, in spite of the fact that the people that he respected, the people that he loved, the people who should have been there to give him encouragement, we'll find out how they dealt with it. We're in verse 27, as he's talking to his brothers, 28. And Eliab, his oldest brother, heard him speak the things unto the men. And Eliab's anger was kindled against David. And he said, why comest thou down hither? And with whom hast thou left the few sheep in the wilderness? I know thy pride and the naughtiness of thine heart. Did he know David's heart? He thought he did. I'm your oldest brother. I know your heart. You're just out here to watch the blood and guts. That was his attitude. Now let's go over to verse 33. And in verse 33, now everything that David has said has been rehearsed before the king, King Saul. King Saul was the king of the Jews. This was God's chosen man to lead Israel. And we'll see how he approaches David. And Saul said unto David, verse 33, Thou is not able to go against this Philistine and fight with him. Very encouraging, right? So his brothers have told him, you can't do this. You're just a kid out here for the blood and guts. The king, who he highly respected, says, you can't do this. You're just a kid. Five senses wise, he's getting it from every direction with you can't, you can't, you can't. Then he goes to Goliath, and what does Goliath say? Am I a dog that you come at me with staves? You know, you come out here with a stick? Get away, kid. So three people told him he couldn't. His brothers, Saul, and now Goliath is treating him with great disdain. But you know what? David stood on what he knew to be true. He knew that God had saved him and prepared. Well, when a lion came to take a lamb out of his flock, he rose up against it. And when the lamb objected, he slew it. The lion would have backed off. It would have been fine. Let the lamb alone. Go off and find something else to eat. But the lion said, oh, no, that's mine. And so David had to slay him. The same thing happened with a bear. Bear came, took a lamb out of the flock, rose up against, you know, David rose up against him and took the lamb back. And the bear said, oh, no, that's mine. David slew him also. Every single time. It's kind of, now I'm putting this together, it's kind of like what God was doing with Adam, what he did with Cain. Gave him a chance. You know, look, that's my lamb. All you got to do is let it alone. All you have to do is give it back. And when the bear rose up and when the lion rose up against it, that's it. Your history. He slew them. But he gave him a chance to do it right first. That's our God. Take a look at, I left out a lot, you'll have to go through this on your own. In 2 Kings chapter 6. In 2 Kings chapter 6, we're going to start out in verse 15. Now, I want to set the scene here. Elijah has been talking to the generals and said, you know, don't set up your camp here because the Syrian army has set up an ambush for you. So they went around that area. This went on time after time after time, and the Syrian army, the king is getting wroth. He's getting angry. And so he says, who is it that's telling these folks where to go? How is it they know what I'm doing? And so they finally come down to, well, it's this prophet Elijah. He's telling the king what not to do. So they just decide that what they're going to do is they're going to surround the city where Elijah's at. So they set all of the, they go around the city and they surround the city, and they're going to go in at daybreak and take Elijah out, and they're going to get him for what he's been doing. So his servant, this is probably a younger servant, a new guy, he goes out, and some say he was going abroad, which means he's going out to take care of his business in the morning, going to the bathroom. And he looks up, and all around of this is a Syrian army. And he goes, whoa, master! What I like about it is he says, what shall we do? He didn't say, what are you going to do? Okay, I'm getting ahead of myself. Verse 15, and the servant of the man of God was risen early and gone out forth, and behold, and the host had compassed the city both with horses and chariots. And his servant said unto him, Master, how shall we do? What are we going to do? And I want you to listen to Elijah's answer, because it's very calm. And he answered, fear not, for they that be with us are more than they that be with them. He didn't get out of joint. He didn't go, well, go out and take a head count and find out how many men we have out there against us. He didn't do that because he was convinced that what he had was greater than what anybody else had. Any foe, that no weapon formed against him was going to prosper. And he didn't have the scriptures to go back to. But he knew his God. He knew what God could do. To make a long story short, so what God does is God allows this servant to see. And what he saw round about the city, over and above the Syrian army, were chariots of fire. And he saw that greater was the things that God had in store for them than what the Syrian army had. What makes the, and again, take the time to read this story and work it a little bit, but what makes it even neater is the Syrian army comes down to take him, and he says, Oh, no. The guy you're looking for, he's over there in Samaria. And so he leads the army over, looking for himself, to and he's in there, and so they go to the heart of Samaria. Now, the situation's reversed. Now the king, now the Israel has surrounded them. And so the king of Israel says, what do you want us to do? Do you want us to take these guys out? Elijah says, no. Feed them and send them on their way. Can you imagine? Here you are. I mean, you're going in to take over, and all of a sudden you find your situation has been reversed. You are now in a situation of having to be very meek. And they feed you and send you on your way instead of killing you. They had every right to kill those guys, but they didn't. Why should they? Elijah knew what he had going for him. And he helped the king understand what they had going for him. We have the same thing. If we don't get caught up in sin, if we don't allow unforgiveness and hardness of heart to come in, there's nothing that we can't do with God. There's nothing that's impossible with God. Okay, I cut through that. What I ask is, what today in your life is a situation that you face? For me, in 2007, it was cancer. And I went with the Jenkins family to Tip City. And, you know, it was unusual because Ruth called me up. Ruth Jenkins, the mother in the family. And she said, Gary, I want you to do me a favor. And I said, okay. I didn't make any difference what it was. I knew that Ruth wouldn't call me and she wouldn't ask me if it wasn't important. So I said, okay. She said, we want to travel to Tip City and I want to get Stephen ministered to. No problem. I called Wayne. Wayne, we need to come up to Tip City. I've got a family that needs to be ministered to. No problem. He cleared his calendar for the day. I don't know what he had going on that day. I don't even know if he felt like ministering to people. But you know what he did? He took the time because there was a need. So we spent that entire afternoon, and then Tanya brought up the thing about forgiveness. And it's like, I've never thought about that. Just never thought about it. From that deliverance, now Stephen went through a number of things after that, but the point is, his healing began with his letting go and forgiving. That's planted a seed in my heart and in my mind. Then Mike shared on forgiveness, and then Charlie came out with a class on forgiveness, and I started working that stuff, and I continue to this day to work it, and I'll be sharing that. I called Charlie, I don't know how long ago it was, and I had gone in with his class, and I said, I've got a wonderful class that I want you to take. And I deal with ministers a lot. And I'd gone into this church, a new Mount Zion, and I had said, I've got a class I think you guys ought to take. And, well, Gary, that's great, but I want you to teach it live. Teach it live. Whoa. So I called Charlie. I mean, I First, I tried to go through his syllabus, you know, and I thought, well, I'll read it to him. No, but that's not what God wanted me to do. God wanted me to make it my own. So I called Charlie up because I didn't want to step on anybody's toes. Charlie, I've been invited in to share the word. They want me to teach your class live. Any problems with that? Sweet, do it. Wait a minute. But the point is, Charlie had worked a lot, and he'd worked long and hard on that. And again, I want you to understand one thing. I am alive today because of what I've learned in the keys to forgiveness. Because, and for those of you who might not know the rest of my story, I went in for the bone marrow tap. They went into my hip twice looking for cancer because they saw it on the screen. It's there. They wanted to confirm it. They went in twice. But before they started anything, I said to those doctors, do what you need to do, but when you get in there, you will not find cancer. The doctor, yeah, sure. So he starts with his hand drilling. So he goes in and drills in. Called me back 2 weeks later, Mr. Anderson, we need to do the test again. Why? Because we didn't find anything. I said, I told you wouldn't find anything. So this time, the second time I went in there, he came back with his boss. His boss wanted to make sure he did it right. So now I've got two doctors there, and they're getting ready to drill again. And I said to both doctors, I said, do what you need to do. But when you get in there, you will not find cancer. Mark 11:23, that whosoever was to say on this mountain, be thou removed and be thou cast in the sea, and shall not doubt his heart, but shall believe that those things he says shall come to pass, he will have. I was standing on the promises of God. Did I have any reason? There's an x-ray, or CAT scan, whatever you want to call it, that shows cancer in my hip. 3 or 4 locations in my hip throughout the bones. Yet I was able to stand there and say, you know what? Do what you need to do, but when you get in there, you ain't going to find cancer. And God honored my words because of what I had learned from some of these gentlemen here and lady. Because I was able to stand on that, because I had learned that, because God had put it in my life. And Stephen Jenkins is cancer-free today, and he had it worse than I did. But the thing is, we're both alive today because of the principles in that that we have to share. Don't ever think, you know, when we left Tip City, no great signs, miracles, and wonders. Stephen wasn't greatly healed and walking and bouncing up the stairs, but the seed was planted. The seed was planted. And don't ever think that when you plant a seed that God can't water it. But the main thing I want to talk to you about is God loves us so much that He will use us to help you succeed at what you're doing. With Adam, all God wanted was for them to enjoy the Garden of Eden. That's all He wanted. Adam got hard-hearted and blamed God and blamed his wife. With Cain, why are you so wroth? Why is your countenance down? God's given him a chance to fess up, to do what's right, to be forgiven, to be cleansed from his sins, and to be forgiven from all unrighteousness, 1 John 1:9. Oh no. So he got angry and killed his brother. It was like that until, and again, I've given you the examples of David and how he worked. He didn't let the things that people said get to him. When his brothers got on his case, when the king said, you can't do that, when Goliath said, what am I, a dog that you come out here like this? He didn't let it faze him. We have to stand on the word that we know and realize that God will give you the word that you need to stand on in any situation. Just as he did with me in forgiveness. God will see to it. He loves us that much that he will give us the words that we need when we need it. Well, I'm going to stop. Father, I thank you in the name of Jesus Christ for this opportunity to share your word so wonderfully with such a great group. And Father, I thank you that you love us beyond anything that we can understand. And that you always make a way out. I don't care how big the obstacle looks like that we stand up against. I don't care how big the opposition is. You always make a way for us to be more than a conqueror in every situation. And Father, we sure thank you for your love, your kindness, and your grace. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.